I'm posing a question to you this morning. Is it all right to ask God for things when we pray? This is a real question for many people. On one hand, some people turn prayer into their Christmas wish list. They define prayer as nothing more than asking and wanting from God. Others lean a little too much, a whole lot too much in some cases, towards the other extreme. To them, asking God for things makes prayer seem like being too greedy, or maybe too personal. To some, they believe that when they ask God for something, their request must be very broad, must be very general. After all, they ask, isn't God too busy to be bothered with the likes of us? In a secular world like ours, especially ours, a prayer of asking can be a problem. The worldview that controls many of us has convinced us that a wall of separation exists between God and the real world. The spiritual, the supernatural, anything involving a personal God only exists on the other side of that wall, so they say. And that would mean to them that we believe we are living in the real world. Like it or not, we are taught that we must learn to get along on our own on this side of heaven. Jesus taught us that God expects us to ask. And Jesus taught us that God expects us to pray. He commands it. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, the scripture tells us. And to him who knocks, the door will open. And Jesus went on in that passage to say, which of you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Prayer is more than asking, but prayer is never less. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we've come together this morning as your children, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to take time out of our day to come and support one another, to sing songs of praise to you and to study your word and to witness the act of faith that will be forthcoming here towards the end of the service as people are baptized, announcing to the public what they've already professed in private, that they believe that you are the risen Lord and Savior, and that you have forgiven their sins. We come now, Father, with specific requests. There's a request this morning to pray for a member's family. There's a request that one of our parishioners is asking to help find a new job. He's looking for the job that you want him to have. And we pray confidently that at the right time you will open that door for him and show him where that job is. We have someone in our congregation that's struggling with personal problems. Lord, aren't we all? And yet this man is brave enough, bold enough, and trustworthy enough to state before this congregation, please join me in my prayers for the hurting that I'm going through, for the problems that I'm facing. We have a prayer request from a member of the congregation to pray for their brother and sister, both in bad health, and for a granddaughter whose health is not good at this moment. For a friend in Alabama who still needs prayer, even though he's being weaned off the respirator. And we have a prayer request for our military personnel stationed throughout the world. Lord, be with them and let them know that we support them and that we are constantly praying for them and for their safe return home. And we pray for the families of those whose men and women in the services have given up their lives to keep us free, that on Sunday morning we can gather here and worship God as we choose to worship him. There's a prayer request for a neighbor, a lady by the name of Darlene, who is a believer in Christ, who in the last month, her husband was killed in a traffic accident. She had to put her mother into a convalescent home, and then she was diagnosed with pancreatic and liver cancer. Lord, we pray for her, and we ask for strength. We ask for healing. We have a prayer request also for Kurt, that he's going to Alaska this week, and for his safety, and for him to be an encouragement to his daughter and family. We got a young man that's on his way to Iraq right now, whose mother's sitting in our congregation. We pray for protection for Jeremiah. We pray for wisdom and focus. And we pray that he be a light unto his fellow military personnel, that they can see the faith that he has in you, and that those that do not have that faith may search him out, and may he be one who can plant the seed of faith. Give him the strength to be away from his sons and daughter, Christopher and Gabrielle, that they have moved here to Tualatin to be with their mother. And we just pray that the road of communication and fellowship be open between the grandparents and the parent and the grandchildren, that they can come together and support one another and be encouragement to one another. And may the help of Jeremiah's mother be accepted and willingly followed. Be with us in all that we do today and this week. Bring us the wisdom that we need to do our daily job. Give us the courage to be able to speak out to others when we see that they're struggling, to offer to share with them where we get our strength. Be with us in all that we do. May we always bring you glory and honor. Use us, Father. Help us. Be with us now as we continue to study your word and as we witness the act of faith in baptism later this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't done so, I encourage you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. We saw that passage as we had our opening service time this morning. It's a prayer that we all know that's called the Lord's Prayer. And as we begin to find that section, I want us to begin to look at first verse 9. And the first thing that we need to see before we get into the elements of that prayer is that Jesus did not say, when you pray, pray this prayer. Jesus' words said, pray then in this way. And there's a difference here, and I want to, and we'll be talking about this a little bit later. But we want to be careful that we don't get caught up into a ritual or a routine of always doing something just because it's always been done that way. I remember the first congregation that I pastored. It was very common practice for us to start with a pastoral's prayer, and then we had silent prayer, and then we always ended up with the Lord's Prayer. And one day in listening to the congregation, it seemed to me as though when I said, and now hearest, Father, as we say together, our Father, and they were on their horse heading for the finish line, our Father out in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All of a sudden, there's no meaning to it. It was a ritual that they were going through just so they could move on to the next part of the service. So we want to make sure that we don't turn this prayer into just something ritualistic to do to move on to the next part of the service. Tradition has designated this prayer as the Lord's Prayer, even though Jesus' words primarily intended to shape the prayer life of his disciples. And in addition, in light of verses 7 and 8, which is always better, that Pastor Doug said and every other pastor here has said, read what's said before the passage that we draw to your attention and read what's after the passage so that you can see that passage in the correct context. So I encourage you to go back in the next day or two and begin that whole chapter of chapter 6 of Matthew and read it through all the way to see if I am correct in what I am saying to you. And if I'm not, hold me accountable to that. Because we're not above God's law, and we are to follow it, and our interpretations are to be true. So I encourage you, that if you have a disagreement with this or a different interpretation, feel free to come and talk to me about it. So as we look at verse 7 and 8, I believe this tells us that we're not to repeat mechanically this prayer, as if the frequent repetition develops spirituality. However, the sentiment and the theological focus of the prayer does provide key components that every disciple, you and I, should incorporate into our personal prayer life. Jesus is giving us a pattern to follow, not necessarily words to repeat. He's not giving us a magic potion that will solve all of our woes if we repeat the prayer enough times. It seems to be human nature to go through the motions of something that we do all the time. We can do it in prayer. We can do it in our song service. We can even do it in communion if we are not careful. The Lord's Prayer is divided into two halves. The first focuses on worship or acknowledgement of God. Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The second half of the prayer turns to petition. In three different petitions, Jesus teaches us how to pray in the three spheres of our lives. In the second half of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus provides a checklist for the kinds of concern that revival-seeking people pray about. And we can do no better than to begin to pray in this way. For these same things, we can be assured that this is what God wants, because Jesus taught us to pray this way. A British scholar and pastor by the name of Marty Lloyd-Jones wrote a study on the Sermon on the Mount. And his words of wisdom to us say that our whole life is found in those three petitions. And that is what makes this prayer so utterly amazing. In such a small comparison, our Lord has covered the entire whole of life in the believer in every respect. And the context of the prayer is important. Prior to providing the model of praying, Jesus told the disciples first, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogue. And they love to stand praying on the street corners where they can be seen by all men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Prayer is not a performance for God's benefit. Prayer is not a magic formula like that of the pagans who thought that the right ritual could overpower the reluctance of heaven. Jesus said prayer is not even informing God of something that he does not already know. Instead, prayer is all about our relationship with the living God, who already knows, who already cares, who already wants to provide, and who already wants more than we can ever understand to have a personal, intimate, daily relationship with us, like a father has with his children. It is little wonder that the most genuine spiritual revival and awakenings have started with prayer. And in the recent doctoral project that Pastor Joel did to receive his doctorate demonstrates this very well. Every time God has shaken a city or has turned a church into a spiritual powerhouse, it always began with prayer. It always began with a small handful of people who truly wanted to know God more and who wanted more than anything else for him to be known by others in the same powerful way that they had come to know him. Jesus taught his disciples and us to pray for physical needs. The wording of our petition is all telling. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread is the staff of life. Every civilization has built its diet around some form of bread. We have it in abundance. We have it in a variety of forms. And frequently on Sunday morning, our back table is full of all types of bread. We can have it from cornbread to sweet rolls. Now, personally, I'll take whole wheat any day. Teresa, however, might choose olive bread. Why, I will never understand. My father despised cornbread. He said that cornbread was all that he ate as a child back during the depressions, and he did not care if he ever ate another piece of it as long as he lived. We probably put less emphasis on bread today than previous generations have. Many of us will remember that Grandpa always expected a plate of bread on the table for every meal. I can remember my grandfather at the end of the meal putting a piece of bread on the plate, asking my grandmother for the gravy, because he had to have that piece of bread and gravy. And if Grandma forgot to have it ready, Grandpa might ask with a smile, "Is the baker on strike?" Bread is also a symbol for something even more significant. Here, it likely represents all the physical and the material needs of life. To ask for bread is to ask for the provision that makes life possible. Now, for years, Bible scholars were not sure how to interpret that phrase, our daily bread. Excuse me. That precise wording appears to be unique just to the Lord's Prayer. And years ago, archaeologists found the wording inscribed on what appeared to be an ancient shopping list. And it became clear that daily bread, just as the term simply sounds, was an everyday expression for everyday provisions. What are the lessons of this petition of our physical needs? First, God clearly cares about our physical needs, just like Mark cared about my need of water. The Bible is very plain in this regard. Some incorrect religious instructors have taught us that God only cares about our souls and not our bodies. They teach that the flesh, as it is sometimes termed, is of no concern. And I am telling you that nothing could be further from the truth. The very incarnation of Jesus proves that God cares about our physical nature as well as our spiritual nature. And the New Testament's recording of Jesus' miracles, so many of which were in the physical realm, provide further evidence of this. As we continue with our thoughts this morning, the second thing that I want to focus on this morning from this prayer is we learn that God is our provider. Some of us would like to pretend that we can take care of ourselves. We do not like to acknowledge how totally dependent we are on God. And so this is a prayer of dependence. We cannot pray, give us this day our daily bread, without knowing where our bread comes from. And this was the heart of Jesus' warning that we read later in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught us later in the same chapter, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, Jesus goes on. Do not worry about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is it not more important than food? And the body is more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Remember Jesus' response to Satan when he tried to tempt Jesus to turn stones into bread? Jesus quoted from what we now call the Old Testament, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That was a statement on dependence on God and not on self. Now, I personally believe that this petition of the Lord's Prayer is an intentional reflection of what we read in Proverbs 37 through 9. Augur asked God for enough to meet his needs, but not so much as to take away his independence of God. It's really a plea for contentment. He goes on and he states, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Jesus also teaches us to pray for emotional needs. And this is a good heading under which to put the whole subject of forgiveness. John Stott, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, recounts a statement made by the head of an English mental hospital. He said, I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness. It is a fact that many of the health problems of life flow from stress and from broken relationships. God's cure for many a broken heart and shattered life is forgiveness. Early last week, I was called to a home of a man over here on Flavel, taking his final breaths of life. And he said, I have pain. And the son said, give him more morphine. Give him more lorazepam. And he said, I don't have physical pain. I have pain here. And I have pain here. And with the nurse who was present, I tried to explain to the son that his father was having spiritual and existential pain. There was an unresolved issue in his life that he needed to resolve before he could die peacefully. And as I asked the family to leave and closed the door to the man's bedroom, I asked him what was causing his pain. And he said, I don't think I've been a good father. And I said, well, your family's here supporting you. I believe that you have been a good father. Shook his head no, and he went. He was beating himself up for something of his past. He was a believer. I asked him if he felt that God loved him. He said yes. I asked him if he felt that God could forgive him for anything he'd ever done in his life. He said yes. And then I said, Lynn, you need to forgive yourself. I said, I'd like to share with you, or I'd like to share with your family what you've shared with me, if I may. He said he could. I could. So I went out into the living room and I said, "Your father believes that he has not been a good father." And he said, "Oh, no, he's been a wonderful father." I said, "Then he needs to hear this from you so that he can die in peace." And so the family came in and around the bed for the next half hour, 40 minutes. They shared with him all the good things that he had done in their life. Three grown sons are weeping around their father. Dad is weeping. And after a prayer, there's a few short sighs. A smile came on his face. He was able to relax and release and go to be with our Lord. But it was that struggle to receive forgiveness that was keeping him from going through the gates of heaven. And that may be the hardest lesson for many of us to learn. Some of us have been taught that the measure of a person is vengeance, not forgiveness. Many do not get mad. They get even. And clearly, it is not easy either to forgive or to receive forgiveness. But Jesus said it is absolutely necessary. It is necessary for a right relationship with God. Only the forgiven can stand before a holy God. And the self-justified or self-assured cannot stand before a holy God. And to approach God as if we do not need forgiveness would be like asking the Lord to clean us up while all the time we're bringing into heaven all the decaying garbage that we have in the closet. Even if he would let us into heaven, the stench that we would bring with us would ruin it for everyone else. The Bible is clear. No one will enter heaven based on what they deserve. They will enter heaven based on God's grace. The residents of heaven can never get what they deserve. Instead, they get something far, far better. They get God's grace. It's not that I'm trying to be a fast change artist here on you today, but I want you to realize that the message of God is the same no matter how it's delivered. If it's delivered in liturgical cloth, if it's delivered in a suit, if it's delivered in a suit and tie, or if it's delivered in casual clothes, the message remains the same. And God's word is true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. As we move on with our message, I want to direct you to the attention of a man by the name of Stout in his commentary on Sermon on the Mount. And he recalls, whoops, I'm sorry, I already did that part for you. The third part of our message is now coming to the hardest part. If we get God's grace, how can we then not give God's grace? If we understand the concept of grace, how can it be that we are not a gracious person in return? To pray for forgiveness ought to predispose us then to be forgiving people, correct? Amen? Amen. All right. Being forgiven does not earn forgiveness, but being forgiven ought to make us want to forgive others. How could it be any other way? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave us, we're told in Ephesians 4. Jesus taught us to forgive as widely and as broadly as we want to experience forgiveness. Peter asked Jesus how many times to forgive, suggesting that maybe seven times might be a right number. Now, seven times was far more than what the experts taught in those days. Jesus raised the ante. Jesus said 70 times seven. And I think what he was really saying was, if you're still keeping track by the time you get to that number, my friends, you ain't got it. Who suffers if we do not forgive? Make no mistake about it. We are the ones who will suffer. A quest for vengeance and a life filled with hate destroys the hater. Booker T. Washington once said, "I will not permit any man to narrow and degrade my soul by making me hate him." An old Amos and Andy cartoon. Now, I got this one just for us older generation when I wrote this one. But I believe that Amos and Andy was on target when it portrayed Amos with several sticks of dynamite taped to his chest. And he's explaining to Andy, "Boy, am I going to get even with Kingfish. Just wait till he pokes me in the chest the next time." There's always a high price for getting even. And I have heard Christians tell me in counseling sessions that they cannot forgive. And I do not doubt it. On our own, we cannot forgive others. That's why prayer becomes so essential. If we want to experience the joy and the peace that comes from the Spirit of God, then we must carry out asking for God's help to help us experience forgiveness in both directions. We need to experience forgiveness from God as we extend forgiveness to everyone around us. And Jesus teaches us that if we think we cannot forgive, we probably are not really experiencing forgiveness either. And so the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray for spiritual needs. And this is the essence of what the petition says when we are taught, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This petition forces us to our knees. And it makes us admit how weak and how vulnerable we really are without God's help. Temptation carries a twofold meaning in most of Scripture. It can refer to a testing, and it can also infer to a moral enticement. The first can strengthen us. The second can destroy us. Either way, we need God's help. And those who think themselves strong enough to handle whatever comes are in for a big surprise. This petition is the cry of a heart that recognizes its own vulnerability. We battle an enemy who knows our weak points. And he knows how often it is that we think we are invincible is just the time when we are the biggest target. He delights in taking us down at the very points where we think we are the strongest. "When I am weak, then I am strong," Paul tells us. And that was the heart of man who knew direction through the maze of temptation. Temptation is inevitable. Sin is not. Weakness is certain. Failure need not be. But it will be for one who does not seek God's direction. Remember Paul's advice on the subject. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, so that you can stand up under it," we read in 1 Corinthians. Conclusion. In three short statements, Jesus teaches us how to pray. We are to pray for total dependence on God as our provider. "Give us this day our daily bread." With hearts overflowing with grace, "Forgive us for our debtors as we forgive our debtors." And with a deep sense of our own vulnerability, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." It's worth noting again that each of these petitions are in the first person plural. Now, what does this mean? We're saying, "Give us, forgive us, deliver us." We're not in this alone. We are together whether we like it or not. And that's good. We not only need to learn to pray, we need to learn to pray for one another. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the message that Jesus delivered to us on how to pray. And Lord, I sense at this moment that somebody in this congregation is struggling with the issue of forgiveness. I just pray that that person feels the presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray that that person feels the open arms of God of compassion encircling them and encouraging them and telling them that it's going to be all right, that a repentant heart is a healing heart. And at the end of this service, if that person feels like they need to share with a member of the staff, may they seek out one of those that are here today as we stand ready to serve them in your name to bring restoration, to bring healing, to assure forgiveness as you cuddle them and as you nurture them and as you walk with them through spiritual health. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.